to this, our morning service of worship. It is good that we are able to be back again in our own meeting house for this service of worship. It is our intention to continue like this for the foreseeable future. We are also live streaming this worship service, and I welcome any and all who are joining with us in spirit over the internet as you worship God with us today. There are just a few announcements that I bring to the attention of the congregation at this time. First of all, I announce the death of Mr. John Donaghy. John was a former member of this congregation. His brother, Christy, is a member. And John sadly contracted COVID-19 just over 2 weeks ago and passed away from the virus. Our thoughts and our prayers are with John's family. And for us especially, our thoughts and prayers are with Christy and Esther, whom we know so well. And we pray that God will uphold them and strengthen them at this difficult time and enable them by his grace to look to God and trust in him for peace and for help at this time. Our worship service next Lord's Day is to be at the usual time of 11:30 a.m. and conducted here in this meeting house. That service is also to be live streamed, God willing. These are all the announcements, so let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. Let us stand as we join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of all grace. Your grace is sufficient for all who turn to you and look to you for help in their time of need. We thank you, Lord God, that you are a personal God. You are a God who can be known by your people. We thank you that you have an intimate interest in every single one of your children. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless all who are gathered here today. Bless all who are joining in with this worship service over the live stream or perhaps later when they watch and listen over the internet. Be a blessing to each one and meet each one at their point of spiritual need. Dear Father, we do remember the Donaghy family at this time, and we ask that you will provide for them. May they know your comfort and your peace. We pray especially for Christy and Esther, that they will know your grace and your help. In their sadness and in their sorrow, may they be enabled and empowered to look to you, the God of all grace, who gives peace and strength to those who seek him. May they have the experience of your helping them and strengthening them, that underneath them are the everlasting arms upholding them. And we pray for that wider family, of which there are many in that family, and ask that you would be very near to all of them and be with them and speak to each one at their point of need. And Lord our God, we pray for others who may be grieving at this time. We know that there have been many losses throughout the year 2020, and even so far this year, due to the coronavirus. We think, O Lord, of families in which young men and young women have died from the virus, and children are without parents or one parent or without another family member so dearly loved, and how hard it is for them. Lord, may you draw close to such, and may you even save many in their great need, emotionally, mentally, and especially spiritually. Our Father in heaven, we pray your blessing upon this worship service And of course, we realize that we must confess our sins for our worship to be acceptable to you. And so we do confess all our iniquities, all our sins. We ask for your grace, O Lord, and for the effectual working of the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to cleanse us from all our sins. We thank you for your promise to us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, having confessed our sins, we come before you with confidence and assurance, knowing that you do receive us. We come to you in the name of Christ Jesus, your Son, because only in his name can you accept any worship from any person in this world. Our Father, we pray that you will bless the preaching of your word both here and throughout the world today. Grant, O God, that through it souls would be saved and that your people will be built up in their faith, strengthened to all the more live for you and love Jesus Christ as Saviour. We pray, O God, for our nation at this time, and we give you thanks that the spread of infection has decreased. We thank you that overall there are fewer deaths, that there are fewer people contracting the virus. We pray that this will continue. We pray that as the vaccine continues to be rolled out and more people get it, that this will bear fruit through fewer and fewer people getting the virus, fewer and fewer people dying from it. But Lord, we pray also that leaders of our nation would look to you and would see, Lord God, that you are the sovereign God who can bring about anything in this world. And you're the one who is in control of things. And therefore, it is so essential that those who have been called to a position of leadership and government, that they bow the knee to you and to Christ and seek to do your will and seek to legislate in accordance with your word and not in accordance with people who desire sin and vice in society. Heavenly Father, hear these our petitions. Bless us further, we pray, as we offer up praise, as we read your word, as we listen to the preaching of your word. May all of our worship be acceptable to you, for we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us sing praise to God, and we sing from Psalm number 90A. And stanzas 1 to 3, and then stanza 6. This portion from Psalm 90A will be played on the recording. And it's a psalm that tells us about the contrast between God's eternity and man's finiteness. It begins with the words, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all the ages of our race, before the mountains had their birth, or you had formed the world and earth, from years which no beginning had, to years unending, you are God." God's years are from all eternity to all eternity. He is the eternal God. But look at the difference in stanza 2. That there is with mankind. "You turn man back to dust again and say, return, O sons of men." Man is finite, his years are very limited. And in those years, God gives man opportunity to look to God, to turn to God, to seek God and find him, that he also might find salvation and eternal life through him and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Stanza 6, it says, "Teach us to number all our days so that our hearts find wisdom's ways." And the last two lines of stanza 6, "Fill us each morning with your grace, we'll sing for joy, be glad always." We are to seek the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, for in that grace we find salvation to eternal life. Psalm number 90a, stanzas 1 to 3, followed by stanza 6. We remain seated as we sing praise to God. Another announcement, and that pertains to the midweek meeting in the church hall. We are intending to hold our midweek in the church hall on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. I did send an email out, I think, to everyone here, so hopefully you do know about that. Just another announcement that I omitted was to say that the Covenanter Witnesses are here for February on the table at the front of the pulpit here. So please collect your Covenanter Witness if you haven't already received it, and that will be some good reading for you, perhaps this afternoon. There are copies from previous months there as well, so if you haven't had a copy for a previous month, please do take that also. Let us now come to the reading of God's Word, and we turn to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we read from the first verse. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. John 14 from verse 1. This is God's holy word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Amen. We close our reading at verse 18 of John chapter 14. As the congregation here knows, we have been undertaking a study of the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, of which there are 7 in total. And we come to the 6th statement today in John chapter 14 and verse 6, where the Lord Jesus says to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a statement that particular I am statement is. In Western democracies, including our own, there is no pressure upon anyone to adhere to one particular faith. There is, in Western societies, what we call religious pluralism. Traditionally, religious pluralism is different faiths with opposing and contradicting beliefs coexisting alongside one another in the same society. However, more and more the term religious pluralism is being used to stand for the theological viewpoint that claims that there's not one specific religious faith that has access to all religious truth, but that many religions hold elements of truth within their traditions. Along with this, religious pluralists often work on the assumption that all of the major religions really point to the same reality or to the same God. They try to equate Allah, the Christian God, the Jewish God, the Hindu gods, and the Buddhist religious ultimate as all being of the same entity, no less an authority than former President of the United States Barack Obama has said, "We have Jews, Muslims, atheists, agnostics, Buddhists, and their own path to grace is one that we have to revere and respect as much as our own." Well, that is a classic example of religious pluralism. Perhaps to include atheists and agnostics is very surprising, but Obama even included them, that somehow, in some way, they too will receive the grace of God. What we've been seeing in the Gospel of John in our series of Jesus' I Am statements is that Jesus contradicts all of this religious pluralism. His claims exclude any other way to God except through him. And probably if we were to choose among the seven I Am statements that he gives us in the Gospel according to John, the one which most of all emphasizes this exclusion of all other ways to God except through him, it is this sixth one which we find here in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father," that is the Father God, "except through me." And that last statement, "no one comes to the Father except through me," reaffirms the previous one and rules out any other way to God. No matter what way you look at it, you cannot say that Christ was easygoing about how people come to God. He did not commend any other way to God apart from through himself. As we look more closely at this verse, we want to try and unpack it. We want to try and see more precisely what Jesus is actually saying. He in fact makes three concise I Am statements here. There are three statements in one: I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So let's consider what he's implying by each of these three in one I Am statements. First of all, there is "I am the way." What did he mean by that he is the way? When Jesus says, "I am the way," it's quite obvious that he's speaking about himself being the only way to God. That's what he's saying. Speaking about how people can reach God, how they can ultimately be reconciled with God. And he's saying the way or the path that leads to God is through me. He and he alone is the way to God. Now that statement, "I am the way," is quite similar to the fifth statement that Jesus made where he said, "I am the door." The only difference here is that the door is the point of entry. The way speaks more about the route or the path. And Christ's claim here is that he and he alone is the path, the pathway that leads to God, that leads to heaven and to reconciliation and peace with God. The advocates of religious pluralism sometimes use a very appealing analogy to encourage people to believe that their faith, whatever it is based on, whatever religion it may be, it will take them to God in the end. And it's the analogy of picturing God at the top of a mountain. I'm sure many of you have heard that analogy. Four people can climb a mountain from four different starting points. One person climbs up the north face of the mountain. The second person climbs up the southern face of the mountain. The third one climbs up the eastern face, and the fourth one climbs up the western face. They all arrive at the same place at the top of the mountain. All those paths, four paths, lead to the top of the mountain. And so in the same way it is argued, if you imagine God at the top of a mountain, there are many pathways up the mountain, but in the end, all of those paths lead to the same place, to the same person. They all lead to God. It doesn't matter which path you take, whether it be the path of Islam, or Buddhism, or Hinduism, or Christianity, or some other way. They all eventually lead to God in the end. That is the argument of religious pluralism. But the problem with that analogy is that the God with each of these religions is not the same God. The God of Islam, Allah, according to the teaching of Islam, is an unknowable God. He is an inaccessible God, and he is beyond any description. The God of Hinduism, according to Hindus, is the supreme impersonal God with 1,000 lesser gods, such as trees and animals. Buddhism has no God at all. Christianity has one God revealed in three persons, and this God enters into a personal, loving relationship with people through the second person, the Son of God. So the reality is that not only are these gods all different, but their characters contradict one another. If they were all real gods, they would be in conflict with one another. They would be at war with one another. There can only be one true God and one true path or way to that God. And the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ here is that he is the way to the one true God. No one can come to the Father who is God, except through him. That's his claim. And he couldn't have stated it any more clearly, any more starkly than he did in this statement. The question that any person reading this claim is faced with is this: am I willing to believe that Christ, the Son of God, is the way to God to the exclusion of all others? Or to use the analogy of the mountain, am I willing to believe that Christ is that path up the mount that alone leads to the one and only true God? For many of you who believe in Christ, you know he is the way, and you know why he is the way. You know that there is no other person like Jesus Christ. There's no one else who can remove the barriers that would otherwise prevent you from being reconciled to God. God himself, by his Spirit, has convinced you of that, but there, and he has enabled you to believe in Christ to the saving of your soul. But there may be someone else who is saying, Well, why should I believe that Christ is the way to God just because he claims to be the way in this verse? And if that is your response, then you have gone down the road of critiquing Christ's words and claims. But you will have a very difficult job refuting with any credibility his claims and his words. And that leads us to the second statement that Christ makes in this I am statement. He says, first of all, I am the way. And then secondly, he says, I am the truth. I am the truth. That is another bold statement that Christ makes. And when he says, I am the truth, the Lord Jesus is really saying that he is the very embodiment of truth. He is the truth in person. He cannot lie. And anyone or anything that contradicts him is a lie. It adds up, doesn't it, when you think about it? If Jesus is the Son of God, possessing the very deity of God, he can no more lie than his Father could lie. That's his claim as the Son of God, that he is very God. How could he possibly lie? In the form of a man, he is the very embodiment of truth. And when he was here on earth, he certainly gave abundant evidence that he was and that he is the Son of God, both by his words and by his deeds. In John chapter 7, chief priests sent officers to take hold of Christ. And those officers returned without him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees asked the officers, why haven't you brought him? They responded, no man ever spoke like this man. In other words, when they went to capture him and to take him, instead of capturing right away, they stopped and they listened to him. And they said to themselves, and they said to their superiors, no man ever spoke like this man. This is not someone we should be arresting. This is someone we want to listen to. For the words he speaks are words of grace, and he speaks with authority, and he speaks the truth. As far as the Lord Jesus' deeds were concerned, this same Jesus who says, I am the truth, raised Lazarus from the dead in the sight of all present, so that the deed was undeniable. Is such a person, with such power at his disposal, really going to tell lies and think more highly of himself than he ought to think? Is he going to dupe people into believing that he can do something great for them when he doesn't have the power to do that at all? If you choose to believe that, you are ignoring all the evidence. There has never been anyone like Christ, nor will there ever be. He is the way, he is the truth. John chapter 1 verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now we all know how indispensable truth is. We should never ever think lightly of truth. In a court of law, the judge or the jury make their decision based on truth. A person is declared either innocent or guilty based on truth. Their destiny for the rest of their lives, either imprisonment or freedom, is based on truth. The whole courtroom, all of society, wants to know the truth about that person. Did he or she commit the crime, or was it someone else? So much is at stake. The truth must be established. If this person is guilty, but the truth is not revealed, they're let off scot-free and may cause more harm to society. It's so important to establish the truth. And if it is important in this world, pertaining to temporal matters, to establish the truth, how much more important, how much more urgent it is to establish the truth in matters pertaining to eternity and to what happens to the soul after death. There is so much at stake. We need to know the truth. And there are certain truths that every one of us do know concerning eternal matters, and that do not need any proof. There are certain things about us all that are undeniable truths. It is of a truth that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one needs to prove to me, no one needs to prove to you, that you think wrong things, that you say wrong things, that at times you do wrong things. We all have a knowledge that something is not right about us, that we sin against God. And that tallies with what the Bible tells us. It tells us that we sin against God. It would be a very conceited person who would insist that they have never done anything wrong in their entire life, never hurt anyone, never sinned against God. Even the founders of the non-Christian religions acknowledge this. But here's the problem. They do not regard that as a big problem, that they sin against God, that everyone sins against God. If the truth has revealed that a man has committed a murder, but the judge gives a very lenient sentence, are people not indignant, up in arms about it? They cry out, "Where is the justice?" And yet so many of those same people who are unconcerned about their own sins against a holy God. They're not indignant that it would be an injustice if God should just merely forget about all of their sins. They see sin as trivial, or may not even see many of their sins as sins at all. They have hardly a thought about God being holy and being angry with sinners. And there, you see, is the root of the problem. We just cannot be reconciled to God. We cannot go to God in any way we please, because sin is the great barrier that separates us from God. We need help, and we need someone who is qualified to help us, and only Jesus Christ fits that role. He is the way, he is the truth. The God in heaven is a great judge of all the earth, and he knows the truth about every single person. He knows every sin that has been committed. Could it be that for someone, you haven't the slightest concern about any of this? You have no concern about finding the truth regarding the destiny of your soul. You have no thought about eternity and what awaits you beyond the grave. You may even imagine or would like to think that you don't even have a soul. You're laid back and you say, whatever will be, it will be. But this is a subject that is too important for you not to look into. It is too important for you not to seek the truth. And the claim of Christ is that he is the truth, and in him there is the solution to your problem of sin that separates you from God and prevents you from having access to God. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to believing Jews, "If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth. Here Christ says he is the truth. If they should know him, the truth, he would set them free. They would have also a knowledge of God and be reconciled to God. And as the truth, Christ is able to set you free. John Calvin's comment on Christ as the truth is blunt and to the point. He says, "If any man turn aside from Christ, he can do nothing but go astray. If any man does not rest on him, he will feed elsewhere on nothing but wind and vanity. If any claims beyond him, he will find death instead of life." Christ alone is the truth as far as our relationship with God is concerned. In this one statement, he has said, "I am the way, I am the truth." Let's come to the third statement in this I am statement, encapsulating three statements. Thirdly, he says, "I am the life." Now, we've thought about Jesus as the life in our study of his fifth I am statement when he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." But here, more can be said about how Jesus is the life in relation to his being the way and the truth. The reason that he is the way to God is because of his power to give life. The end result of sin is death, both spiritual and physical death. The problem with every non-Christian religion is that it doesn't deal with this root problem of mankind, his sin, causing spiritual death and also physical death. If we are to overcome death, then we need a remedy for our problem of sin. We think of so many older people, don't we, recently, getting the COVID vaccine. Sadly, some did not get it in time. A good many have got it in time, and we thank God for that. But they, the older generation, are particularly vulnerable. If they get the vaccine before getting the virus, many lives will be saved, so we are told. And in a sense, that's a bit like Christ, in a spiritual sense. Except Christ is an even better remedy. He brings to life people who are already dead spiritually. He gives life to people who are spiritually dead. He is a remedy in that sense. And he does it by dealing with their sins, by dying on the cross at Calvary. He took the punishment of sinners. He took the punishment even of a criminal, Even though he knew no sin or committed no crime, he died as a substitute for sinners, receiving the punishment sinners deserve, so that sinners like us would be able to receive eternal life, that we wouldn't receive eternal punishment, that we would be pardoned instead and have this life that he can give. But there is a condition for that life to be effectual for you. Christ did not die on the cross for every single person in this world. He died for those who believe in him. We do not believe in universal atonement. We believe in limited atonement. Christ dying for those who would believe in him. As the life, he has power to give life, spiritual life, and one day new physical life to those who believe in him. We've been hearing in the news, haven't we, how some people of the BAME communities, the Black, Asian and minority ethnic communities, have been refusing to take the coronavirus vaccine. They think it will harm them rather than prevent them from catching the virus. They don't believe. They simply don't believe that this will be good for them and will prevent them from contracting the virus. They think they are being sold a lie, some of them. And some of them, if they do catch the virus, could die. Now, if we compare this to Christ, the outcome is even more certain. He is the true remedy for the disease of sin. But for this remedy to be applied, for you to have your sins dealt with, for you to be forgiven by God, you must believe in the remedy. You must believe in Christ. If you don't believe in him, then you won't receive him. And not having received him, you won't have the remedy for your sins. You won't be cleansed from your sins. And you will remain dead in your sins. And if you continue in that state till death, well, then you will have to bear the punishment of your own sins forever. That is the seriousness of sin. Believe in Christ and believe in who he is, that he is the life, and that he will give you new life, spiritual life, and you will live forever. So that even if you die physically sooner than you would have wished to die, yet you will live forever. That is what is an offer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what no other religion can give you. That's why we make no apology for preaching Christ and his gospel as the only true gospel. Only he, Christ Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. Try to be reconciled to God by some other way, and it will result in failure. Christ says, "No one comes to the Father except through me," and no one means no one. No matter how distinguished a person may be in this world, they too can only be reconciled to God through believing and through receiving Christ as their Savior. Because they too have the same problem as everyone else. The problem of their sinfulness before a holy God. Many of you believe, I know. And really, you are very privileged in believing. Having believed in Christ as the way and the truth and the life, God says of you in John chapter 1 and verse 12 that you have been given the right to be become the children of God. In believing in Christ, God makes you one of his children. And if you're one of his children, then you have nothing to fear. As a child of God, God has secured eternal life for you. But there are millions in this world, perhaps a few listening to this message today, who don't believe. I hope you've seen from this message the great problem with religious pluralism. There simply cannot be multiple ways to be reconciled to God, and you get to choose whichever way suits you best. What kind of a God would that be who says, come to me in whatever way you like? He certainly wouldn't be a holy God. He wouldn't be a just God or a good God. There is only one way to God. It's what we've been seeing throughout this message. It is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you come to God through Christ? If that is something you haven't done, that is your greatest need. And it is something you must not delay in doing. Amen. Coming to the close of our worship service, we sing praise to God from Psalm number 25. Psalm 25 and stanzas 5 to 8, and then stanzas 11 and 12. We find the words on pages 45 and 46 in our psalters. We use the tune Demas number 193. In stanza 7, we read, the Lord is good and just, the way heal sinners show. We've seen what that way is. Jesus Christ made the claim that he is the way. So in a sense, we have a prophecy of Christ here. The way he shows is Christ. God has revealed Christ, not only to the people of Christ's day when he was here on earth, but has revealed Christ to the world for every generation after Christ ascended to heaven. And it is through Christ that sinners are shown the right way, because he is the truth, and he is the life also, as we have seen. So Psalm number 25, stanzas 5 to 8, 11 and 12. Stanza 5 beginning, your tender mercies, Lord, remembered, let them be. Let us remain seated as we sing praise to God.
Your tender mercies, Lord, remember, let them be. With them.
stand as we join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Christ is the way that you show to sinners. We thank you that he is all of these things that we have seen, the way, the truth, and the life. We realize that there is no salvation outside of Christ. We realize, Lord God, that all other ways of seeking reconciliation with God are futile. That is why it is so important that the Church of Christ on earth preaches and proclaims your word to all the ends of the earth, so that people far and wide may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn to him in repentance and faith, finding in him a wonderful Savior. Lord, help us to love him and to serve him and to know his grace and power in our lives. Even this day and tomorrow, may we have sufficient grace for each day, for he has power to give grace as he has power to give life. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest in and abide with you all, now and always. Amen.